All righty, we are in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, if you would like to turn there. You'll remember that John was the son of Zebedee, the brother of James, according to Mark's gospel. He's the author of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Revelation, which makes him the author of more books than anybody in the Bible except the Apostle Paul. Quite the prolific writer. Andrew and John were disciples originally of John the Baptist, and they were of the Galilean town of Bethsaida. He had been involved in a very lucrative fishing trade with his brother, his father, and hired hands, and he and his brother had quite the reputation. They were called the Sons of Thunder, Boanerges, apparently some hot-tempered individuals, certainly before coming to the Lord. And no doubt in my mind at all that they knew Peter and his brother Andrew as fellow commercial fishermen, indeed as competitors, from the same town, Bethsaida, on the same lake. John became a part of Jesus' inner circle, if you will, Peter, James, and John, and is known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Of course, you could insert yourself in there. We are the disciples that Jesus loves. This is a general epistle, which means it's not addressed to a specific church or a specific audience. So it is meant to be read in all churches by all people at all times and applied to their lives. It's not a specific letter to address a specific church problem. Written towards the very close of the first century from Ephesus, where John was the pastor when he was well into his 90s. He kept going strong. He just let nothing, even when he was so physically infirm that his disciples had to carry him around on a mat from place to place, he was still preaching his brains out and telling everybody within earshot, love, just love one another. A man who never gave a thought to retirement, decided when he was done, got to take him home. I like that way of thinking. You're in ministry until God turns your lights out. You know, until Jesus comes for us in the clouds or takes us home before then, he's not done with us. He is not done with us. He's not condemning anybody's spiritual state. In fact, he's been bragging on it in the previous chapter. You fathers, you young guys, you got a handle on this stuff. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. He commends them. But he commends people that are spiritually mature because even the spiritually mature can fall. And there was no shortage of false teaching in the first century that was leading a lot of people astray. A lot of teaching that had nothing to do with Jesus, had nothing to do with salvation, repentance, contrition, humility, or calling upon the name of the Lord. But it was a teaching that was very popular, and it drew people out of the church into these arenas of the false teachers that really had nothing to offer. But as he has addressed Jesus and encouraging the church, the faithful ones, to continue walking in the light. In chapter 2, he reminds us that there are a couple of things that can stand in our way in this sinful, fallen world. Not only the sin that does so easily entangle you and I, and he's speaking to mature Christians. Can mature Christians stumble? Yes. Never think that you can't. That's spiritual pride and arrogance. And pride goes before a fall, a haughty spirit before destruction. But there is a second device that the enemy is using these last days called worldliness within the church. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he then encourages these saints, these guys that are walking close to the Lord. He says, watch out that you don't fall into sin. That was the first half of the chapter, really coming out of chapter 1, to confess our sins. God's faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from all righteousness when we confess our sins to him. That ended chapter 1 and began chapter 2, but now he's saying, but be careful of the world you live in. This world is run by an overlord whose name is Satan. Every time you turn on the TV, every time you turn on the radio, every time you look to secular entertainment as a form of distraction from the things that befall us in this world, he's going to remind us that these things are run by Satan. It's the very spirit of Antichrist that we see in the world today. Is there a war on Christianity? You bet. It's about 2,000 years old, to tell you the truth. It's never been less than it is today. Satan may have developed more subtle tactics against the church today because persecution only made the church stronger. Church has never historically had anything to fear from persecution. It always made the church stronger. But success and worldliness, oh, then Satan can invade the church and water it down from the inside and get us preoccupied with the same things that the world obsesses with today. Materialism and pride and success and reputation and those sort of things. So he starts out in verse 15 of John, 1 John chapter 2, with a command. And it could not be more forceful. The Greeks had at their disposal certain linguistic devices. If you really want to emphasize something, they didn't have bold or highlighting or italics, but they put it up front in the sentence. This is really, 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 really important. It's like somebody is shouting it from the top of the rooftops. And it starts off in the original by saying, not love the world nor the things of the world. It's worded in such a way that it was a danger to the early church. It was a danger to the early church. It's a prohibition against that. Stop loving the things of this world. If you've been drifting in that direction, like a boat just on the tide, with no engine or sails hoisted, and you're just drifting from one to the next, don't fall in love with the things that the world falls in love with. Don't let your heart be drawn to its passions. Stop doing it, or stop this habit of doing it. And here's why. Jesus had earlier said in Matthew 6, you'll remember it, you can't serve two masters. You can serve the God of this world, many people do, but you can't do that and serve the God of heaven above simultaneously. You can't serve two masters. In context, Jesus was saying you can't serve God and money or materialistic things. You can't serve two masters. But here's what Jesus said, because if you try, you're going to wind up hating the one and loving the other, or loving the one and hating the other. And the word love that he used there is agape. Agape is not just the Christian's love of God or God's love for his children. It is a word that means all of my heart and mind and soul and strength and will are involved. Not my emotions. Not my emotions. That's a different Greek word for love. But my heart, mind, and soul are attached to the things of this world or the things of God. But you can't serve two masters. But the word agape is the one that Jesus used there in the gospel accounts in Matthew chapter 6. And love that is used here is exactly that same root word, the Greek, agape. And notice, when he says, do not love the world, love there is not a noun, it's a verb. It's something you do or don't do. Do not love agape, the world. It's a verb. And throughout this whole entire passage, agape is the word that is used for love. Be careful of what your head and heart and mind and soul are attached to. You are in this world, but you must never become a part of this world. Satan knows you can't beat the church from the outside, so let's infiltrate the church and try to make it worldly from the inside. If we can pollute their faith, we can destroy the work of God in and through them to reach out to a lost and dying world. But carefully note, please, the word love there in verse 15. It's not an emotion. It has nothing whatever to do with your feelings. Nothing. It's a firm resolve involving more the mind and the will than the emotions. It's a love that always does what's in the other person's best interests, although it's not always pleasant. We come to call that tough love, don't we? When you love somebody enough to tell them the truth, but you know that it may not be well received, probably because they don't want to hear it. You should stop getting drunk all the time. Well, they may or may not want to hear that. And if they fluff up and get all defensive, you know that's a major problem in their life. Well, don't judge me, man. Doesn't the Bible say don't judge? maybe you ought to read the rest of the context. Read the part above it and below it. It doesn't give us liberty to loose living. What John is saying is stop setting your heart, mind, soul, and will on the things of this world. The term world is cosmos. It means literally to make order out of chaos. That's what Satan wants to destroy. He wants to rob you of your peace and love and joy. What's that? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants to do, is get you looking at all of the world, ooh, ah, or looking at this person. Oh, they got no trials. They got no troubles. Look at the billionaires. They don't have any struggles in their lives. And me, all we do is struggle, you know? You don't know a thing in the world about them. You don't know what they're going through or what God's doing in their lives. But Satan is sitting on your shoulder lying to you, getting you to lust after the things that the world has. But the difference is the world already knows those things don't make them happy. If they did, the Hollywood starlets that are out there wouldn't be on their 25th marriage. They know that. They've got tons and tons of money. But Satan lies to us thinking that if I just had a little more money, oh, that'd be fine for me. But they got all the money in the world and it didn't make them happy. The world, this world system that's overseen by Satan. Understand, this world is opposed to the work and plan and purpose and people of God. That's why you're not of this world. It hates you. Have you heard of every once in a while you hear of a Christian in Hollywood? And the next thing you inevitably hear is they've been blackballed by everybody. They tried that with Dwayne The Rock Johnson. They've tried that with Chris Pratt from the Guardians of the Galaxy series and the Jurassic Park and World series. Once they find out these guys are open in their faith, all of a sudden, we can't use them anymore. In fact, they tried to keep these people out of successive movie roles in sequels later on just because they were Christians. The world hates Christians. Jesus said, it hates you because it first hated me, because I point out their sin. By your righteous living, it convicts the world of sin. But if you're not living righteously, you're no threat to the world at all. If we do and say and act just like the world, we have no testimony, just like Satan wants. Don't compromise. As a child of God, you already know what sin is. Don't do it. This is not a gray area. It's black and white. It has to do with obedience to the Holy Spirit of God. You already know the things of this world are wrong. Satan runs this world. Jesus called him the prince, the archon, the ruler of this world, three times in the Gospel of John. Paul calls him, in writing to the Ephesian church, the prince of the power of the air. Interesting phraseology, isn't it? What travels through the airwaves? All manner of filth. All manner of violence. You think of the cable TV networks and the shows, the filth that goes on through microwave transmission and cell phone towers. I mean, the prince of the power of the air is Satan himself. He controls that. I'm not saying that there is not some good that perhaps could be accomplished on social media, but you need to understand who the God of it is. We could pray that Elon Musk could buy out Twitter, but can we tell you who the God behind Twitter is? Same God behind Google and a bunch of these other things, and they are not friends of the Christian community. Can I just tell you that? They are opposed to every Christian value you have. Anticipate that. How do you meet that assault? Not by compromising. The world will watch and mock the backslidden Christian, the compromising Christian, the one that sleeps around or does drugs or alcohol or 10,000 other things that they know are sin. And yet we've been gobbled up by culture, so we tend to think just like culture. Well, I can live in sin with somebody I'm not married to, have sex, and that's okay, right? I mean, Hollywood says it's fine. No, it's not. Just because the world thinks it's fine doesn't mean that God does. But as the Christian, you already know in your heart of hearts what sin is. And John is saying, don't love the world. It's opposed to God. He's called the God of this age, this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. So this whole world then becomes the realm of sin and disobedience and rebellion, violence, greed, corruption. That's what's behind the mass shootings. Don't sue the gun manufacturers. If this nation steered a path back to God, we wouldn't have to worry about that. Why is it that we've only had this kind of out-of-control gun violence in the last 25 years? We didn't have it before. Well, we used to have God in our schools before. We used to have the Ten Commandments in our courts. We used to acknowledge the one true living God, and we held his name in high esteem. Our coinage said from the 1940s on, in God we trust. And now there's a movement in Congress to have that taken away from our coins. It's like if we can erase God out of our society, everything will be better. No, it will be a chaotic hell ruled over by Satan. That's what it'll be when the church is raptured and we're gone. You couldn't believe right now how bad the world is going to get once all Christian influence in this world is removed and the Holy Spirit with us. We're salt and light. John here is saying, don't compromise. Satan tried attacking the church from the outside to wipe it out. That didn't work. So now he's trying to pervert and pollute the church from the inside. It goes all the way back to Ananias and Sapphira, lying to the Holy Spirit. That they were in the church. They were inside the church, Gaylene. Yes. Yes, they will. The question was, after the church is raptured and the Holy Spirit in and through us, and that influence, that salt and light influence in the world is removed, and the 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams in the book of Revelation are put on the forefront, will they have the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Absolutely. They are marked, it says, as the children of God. They're marked in him. Didn't Jesus say, apart from me, you can do nothing? Told his disciples, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. So the Holy Spirit will come upon those receiving Christ Jesus. But understand this, most of them will be martyred. They won't even have the opportunity to be salt and light. They will be martyred. They will be butchered left and right. And many Christians lose their lives even in the 21st century throughout the world today. There are still countries around here, especially Islamic countries, that see the propagation of the Christian faith as the ultimate blasphemy. Why do you think they behead Christians? They see them as the enemy of God. The Bible tells us that in the last days there will be a time coming where people that murder other people will think that they're doing a service for God. Well, that's exactly what the terrorist organizations think. You know, that's how they think. And then verse 16, well, I need to explain this declarative statement in the second half of verse 15. Circle that word if. This means in your life, this can go either way. There is the potential for you to do right. There is the potential for you to do wrong. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It couldn't be stronger. It could not be. You can't serve two masters. That's exactly what Jesus said, and John bears that out here. Here's why. Verse 16, for everything in the world, everything. Did you catch that? The world tries to tell you that somehow or another, once in a while, it's moral. So it shows you advertisements on the TV that show people doing good things for other people. And how do you explain bad people doing good things? We're all made in the image of God. And every once in a while, even in the pagans, that image shines through. So pagans are capable of good works. Doesn't mean they're saved. Doesn't mean they're our role model, to be sure. Everything, verse 16, in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Notice that three-pronged attack. This is how Satan tempts the church, through the cravings of our flesh. And it can be anything, millions of things. There is no shortage of idols out there. The things that your flesh wants. What is that? a bit bigger car, a nicer wardrobe, 500 pairs of shoes, a yacht. I don't know what it is for you, but there are certain things that really appeal to your flesh, and Satan knows every one of them. He'll appeal to those. He'll appeal to your weaknesses, not your strengths. So if you're in bondage to fear, he will pick on that area until he's got a bleeding, festering wound. He will just pick away at that. If you're the cravings of your flesh is for security, he will try to get you to satiate that need through relationships or through money or something or someone else besides God. Understand that's Satan's tactic. He's not going to applaud you for your strengths. He's going to shred you through the areas of weakness that you have allowed. The cravings of our flesh. Secondly, the lust of our eyes. Madison Avenue was built upon this. That's why television is so popular. For the first time, when television was first invented, you could see sin. Before, you had to read about it or look at cartoons or something weird like that. But now Satan appeals openly to the lust of the eyes. Ooh, I got to have that. Follow me on this. It's 10 o'clock at night. All you wanted to do was find out what the weather's going to be next morning. So you're watching the 10 o'clock news. And on the commercial break, you see this luscious, juicy Whopper Plus that looks to be this big around and that tall, and it is the model of perfection. You weren't hungry before that, but you're wondering instantly, I wonder if their drive-up is still open. Now, I'm saying this out of personal experience because Sonic has hot dog ads late at night too, and I'll tell you, I wasn't hungry until I saw those ads. But Satan knows that. Get your hooks in them. Just get your hooks in. And while I'm making fun of burgers, late night burger advertisements, every single ounce of advertising is designed to make you unhappy with the status quo. Whatever you got or don't got, doesn't matter. All advertising is aimed at tickling the lust of the flesh or appealing to what your eyes fall upon. Ooh, I got to have that truck. There's an irrational side of you that says, I got to have that truck, without having the rational brain kicking that says, it's $78,000, man. My payments will be $1,500 a month forever. I can't afford the insurance, and God only could afford the gas. What do I need with a new truck? You'd be better off with a hole in your head. But somehow or another, we go, ooh, ah. Most people buy something because they like the way it looks, not the way it works or how long it will last. Most people buy inferior vehicles because, oh, look at how it looks. Despite the fact that there are consumer rating organizations out there that say, it is a fertilizer pile. Do not buy that vehicle. And yet, yes, but I like the way it looks. What's that? Lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes. Where is it that we came up with the ideal stereotypical body type? It is a rare commercial indeed that shows anybody over 35. And it's not because the average population in America is 35 or under. No. Lots of us baby boomers are still out there. But by and large, you don't see, large obese people like myself doing TV commercials because I'm not the picture-perfect stereotype. And yet how do you think they sell Botox or cosmetic surgery? Because you got to look this way. You got to keep up appearances. Got to keep up with the Joneses. Lust of the eyes. TV has been the most damnable thing ever created since radio. But the world had the same problem with radio promoting the same things that now come through the video channel. Idolatry is made up of two Greek words, idololatria, worship, and in Latin, video. The things that your eyes see. Satan knows that. John knew it 2,000 years ago and is still trying to warn the church against too much TV and the things that you allow your eyes to lust upon now, whether it's people or possessions or money or position or power or anything else that you can think of that starts with peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I don't know what you lust after. I don't know what you lust after, but Satan does. They call them want ads for a reason. Thank you. There's my sermon illustration next time I preach this passage. Thank you, my friend. Satan is the god of this age. What it literally says in the Greek in verse 16 is interesting, where it talks about the boasting of what he has and does. The literal Greek says the pretense of human life. The pretense, the pretension of human life. That's what it is to really live. The world, the flesh, Satan, all three war against God's purposes in my life. The world will try to get me to adopt its values and say that abortion is a fine. It's okay. That sleeping around and doing drugs, that's fine because, hey, it's been legalized. Doesn't mean that it's okay in God's eyes. The world, the weakness of your own flesh, and the temptations of Satan. We fight a spiritual battle on three fronts simultaneously. You feel sorry for Ukraine being attacked by Russia on three fronts? You're attacked on three fronts every single day. And the outcome is heaven and hell hang in the balance, not just the outcome of a nation. The problem for believers is always how to be in the world and yet not of the world. Pollution is everywhere, man. Everywhere you look, and to avoid that pollution, it seems to be just a nonstop job. How do we combat these three polluting and corrupting influences? First, know Christ. Know Christ. Know Christ. Secondly, stay close to him. Stay close. That means you got to read, you got to pray, you got to fellowship, all of that stuff that keeps you strong. Turn off the TV once in a while. Turn off the cell phone. Life is possible without a cell phone. Did you know that? Know him. And then walk with Jesus. And walking is something you just keep doing, one foot in front of another. That's your spiritual journey. Forget about what's going to happen tomorrow. What if this or what if that? What ifs come from the mind of Satan. It undermines the stability that we have in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's in charge of tomorrow. What am I worrying about tomorrow for? All I got to worry about is today. It's like eating an elephant. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Just take today. But I get this all the time. All the time. Well, Pastor Jim, you just don't understand. What about? Well, tomorrow, next year, 5 years from now. I'm praying Jesus comes back before the sermon's done. I don't have a 5-year plan. I got a today plan. If your goal is any further out than that out there, you're in disobedience. Can I just be blunt? You're in disobedience. You sink your teeth into Jesus Christ with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You agape him. I promise you tomorrow will take care of itself. I've got Jesus' word on that. How do we combat these polluting influences? Know Christ. Walk with him. Walk in the light. Walk in the light, not the darkness. John has pointed out to us in chapter 1, verse 10, and he will again scatter throughout this chapter, stay in the word. And when we do sin, keep short accounts of it between you and God. That's what he said coming out of chapter 1, wasn't it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He's writing Christians. You mean Christians sin? You do. What do you do when you sin? Throw a pity party? Withdraw? Stop reading your Bible? Don't go to church out of sheer guilt and shame? No. We confess our sins, knowing that he's faithful and just and to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And he goes on in chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. That's the goal. Don't sin, please. It breaks the heart of God. It hurts our fellowship with him. Certainly takes a toll on the intimacy that we have with him. People that are full of guilt and shame don't quickly approach the throne of grace. But if anyone does sin, he continues, We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's our defense attorney when Satan accuses us. What do we do when we do sin? Keep a short account, confess it. Just confess it as sin to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you, and he will. Onward and upward we go, one foot in front of the other. And there is a constant necessity of refocusing on things that are spiritual, not material. Not material. And I know sometimes that can be an overwhelming challenge. The times where I have laid in a hospital bed in the middle of the night all by myself and spiritual warfare was raging on around me, it was a struggle to take every thought captive and obedient to Christ Jesus. But you have to do that. Otherwise, our eyes are on our material selves. These bodies are shot. They're getting worse by the day. It's a downhill. It's like a roller coaster going over the highest part. It picks up speed. That's the fun part of the journey, but it happens quick. For most of us, the wave is crested. I'm just being real. So what do I have to look forward to? Jesus Christ. That's what I have to look forward to. An eternity with him, glory, a new body, new heavens, new earth. But I've got to focus on the things that are spiritual, not material. Focus on the heavenly, not the earthly. Not the earthly stuff. You just need to make up your mind when the TV commercials come on, there's nothing they being advertised that I need. Nothing. Nothing. They're appealing to the lusts of my flesh, the desires that my eyes fall upon. He reminds us here in verse 17, the world and its desires will pass away. It's all going to be gone someday. But the man, the woman who does the will of God lives forever. Remember what Jesus gives us a glimpse of heaven in Revelation 21. John there says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth for the first heaven, and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. For those of you that love the ocean, there will be something better. Don't know what it is? I'll leave it in his hands. Peter put it this way in his second epistle. The day of the Lord will come. It's coming. It will come like a thief when it does. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements themselves will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Then he asks a rhetorical question. Since then, everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Compromised? In love with the things of this world? Lusting after the flesh or the things of this world? Well, Peter answers that rhetorical question for us. You ought to live a life that is holy, godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That is by your obedient actions. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat, but in keeping with his promise, you and I, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you were looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. That's your job between now and the time that Jesus comes for us. Make every effort. That's your job. I can't do it for you. My hands are full taking care of little Jimmy Etheridge, okay? I can't take care of me and you, and you can't ride my coattails to heaven. Make you make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. That's what John is saying in verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but the man, the woman who does the will of God lives forever. Live for the will of God. What is God's perfect will? Don't settle for second best. Well, Lord, I could marry this person, that person, or this person. You know, which one should I choose? Well, the disciples made that mistake when Judas Iscariot hung himself. They decided to draw straws because they needed a replacement pronto, Tonto. And so they all talked about it, and they all drew straws, picked some guy named Matthias that you never hear of again in the entire Bible. They weren't willing to wait 5 years until Paul showed up. But they decided, we got to tackle this right now and take care of it ourselves. But it wasn't the will of God. And it says after they made their choice, Then they prayed.
What?
Then you prayed? Shouldn't you pray before the important decision, not after? But don't you and I do that? Lord, this is what I'm going to do. Now bless it. He never does. He never does. How can he bless our priorities that are 180% out of sync with his perfect will? How can God bless that? Now, we can repent of it. We can confess whatever we've done as wrongdoing or sin, whatever the case may be, and get right with him. But I'll tell you what, I have generally made the biggest mess out of things in my life when I made those kind of decisions without inquiring of the Lord. And then I asked him to get me out of that pickle. Don't do that anymore. So John's writing to mature Christians like you and I that have been walking with the Lord a good time. But he's telling them, watch out. This stuff can happen to you. Be careful that you don't become absorbed by the world. How many of you are old Star Trek fans? Anybody old enough to remember that? Jean-Luc Picard, my hero. I thought I should have been Jean-Luc Picard. I just was born 200 years too soon, and I don't come from French descent. But I should have been the guy on that captain's chair. I just thought that would be so cool, you know, out there. Do you remember the situations where they ran into this big square cube out there in space called the Borg? Assimilation was their only goal. They had one thing on their mind, to assimilate everybody that came. They didn't want to compromise. They didn't want to talk. They didn't want to go on a hot date. No, we're just going to suck you up. You will cease to exist, and we will absorb you. That's Satan in a nutshell. He just wants to suck you up. He just wants you part of his kingdom. He wants to bring you into his little cubic world, so that we're not free to roam in the spirit anymore. We're on board the Borg ship. Assimilation. Resistance is futile. I've heard that voice before. It sounds like Satan. Don't resist the world. Go along with the world. Go with the flow. It's okay. It's not so bad. It's legalized now. It's okay now. It's compromise now. And compromise personifies the last church age that will ever be. Lukewarmness is the result. It is not of God. Kathy? Yes, the closer we walk with the Lord, the more uncomfortable we will feel in this world. Yeah. There's been several times here in the last several years where me and Kathy are on a road trip of one kind or another. And where she's driving, I'm looking out the window. And the beauty of creation still shines through when you get the furthest away from people. You notice that? When you get into the big cities that are ridden with crime and violence, I have a difficult time in those places. There is a spiritual darkness that seems to descend upon the main population centers. But I got to tell you, there's been many different occasions where I've looked out the window and tears have welled up in my eyes. And I've just talking to God saying, I don't belong here anymore. I don't belong here. I don't fit in. I don't want to fit in. It's a beautiful world you gave us. I praise you for my children, my grandchildren, and opportunities for ministry. But Lord, I really want to go home. I just really like to go home. You know, I think you're absolutely right. The maturing Christian looks back on what we call the good old days. Were they really good? I remember before I met the Lord, I got invited to this wedding. I was best man at some pagan wedding. This in my pagan days. And driving home with one of the guys, we were all just drunk as skunks, just drunk as skunks. And the guy who was driving said, you know, I don't feel so well. Jim, won't you take the wheel? Well, I'm over in a different seat. It's going to be hard unless I sit in your lap, and I'm not into that. So, why? And then he threw up all over his dash, and he projectile vomited into all the exhaust ducts from the air conditioning and heater. And looking back on that after I came out of my blitz, I thought, what part of this is fun? This is what the world does, getting drunk and throwing up and paying for it? And paying for it? Really? Where's the upside? Cirrhosis of the liver? Stomach cancer? For the next 20 years, he's going to be reminded of how stupid he was on the night every time. Yeah, you want to sell that car quick. Minor water damage. I don't know how you market that one exactly. There's not enough air fresheners in the world to do that. Your good old days weren't good, and they may have been old and behind you, but don't glamorize a sinful lifestyle that kept you estranged from a loving God. Ariel? You ask an age-old question, is the backslidden Christian a Christian at all? Well, I think some of them are clairol Christians, you know, only God knows for sure. Like, do you color your hair? Are you a clairol Christian? Well, only God. I don't know. Jesus did say something that is kind of earth-shattering where he said to the lukewarm church in Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea, because you're neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That doesn't bode well for a person's salvation if they persist willfully in that state. It's one thing to trip and stumble. It's another thing for a pig to go back wallowing in the mud as a lifestyle. Big difference. But from you and I's perspective, we see a Christian that falls away from the Lord, and we don't know if they're a prodigal son and someday will come back, or they're an apostate and they'll never come back. We're not in a good place to make that decision. So I got to tell you, I'm glad I don't have to judge who's a Christian or not. I got to tell you this. The only person in this room that I know absolutely positively is a Jesus-loving, going-to-heaven Christian is me. Now, I got warm fuzzies about you because I can see the fruit. But I don't know. I mean, your heart's between you and God. I can see the fruit of your life, but I can't judge the heart. Only God can do that. So, Ariel, it's this simple for me. If you're not walking close to the Lord, I encourage you to walk close to the Lord. If you're not sure if you've lost your salvation or not, we will pray together again and settle that question. You know, did they lose their salvation losing it like I lost my favorite penny when my kids were playing in my piggy bank? No, I'm not that kind of lost. Can I choose to forfeit my salvation? I came into the kingdom of God by a free will and act of my own volition. I can walk out the same way. If the gift of eternal life is a gift, you can give a gift back. We do it with Amazon all the time. Only theirs aren't gifts. We've got to pay for it, but sending it back, you know. We do that all the time. So I don't think you can sin with impunity, and I don't think that any of us can walk away from the Lord without there to be some very serious consequences that I will leave between them and him. Only God knows the heart. That's the third time I've said that. Sometimes we don't know our own heart. You're absolutely right. Do you know you're saved? Let's forget about other people out there. Do you know you're saved? Do you know Jesus loves you? You know that you're going to heaven? Yeah. You know that you're forgiven? Yeah. Okay, great. Anybody out there who's got a question about whether they're going to heaven or not, we'll talk to them about Jesus. That's simple. Dwayne?
Years ago, I was struggling with a lot of people I love not being saved.
Yeah.
And it bothered me badly. Pray, and I'd struggle with it. Finally, one day, God spoke to me. He said, look, you work out your salvation, and let me worry about the rest of them, because you can't do it for them anyway. So he goes, you keep your eyes on me, and let me worry about them.
Good point. Can you save anybody?
Nope.
I can't either. Nope. But every once in a blue moon, Jesus will use one of us to lead somebody to the Lord. And that's a glorious feeling. That's great, man, when we can stand up for God and use the name of Jesus out there and not use it as a cuss word. You know? I mean, the world sits up and takes notice of that. So he wraps it up here. Now, we're going to leave off at verse 18 here and pick it up there next Wednesday. I just want to leave you with that little phrase tucked away in the tail end of verse 17, the will of God. Whoever does the will of God lives forever. Do the will of God. Make it your ambition to live a life that's pleasing to Him, without the trappings of legalism or law or anything else like that. This is a love relationship. You know, my grandchildren live for putting a smile on the face of Grandpa. And I just love it. But live to put a smile on the face of your Heavenly Father. Just want your life's desire. I just want to make you happy. I just want to do what pleases you, Lord. I just want to walk in closest intimacy and fellowship with you. The sin will fall away. It will divorce you more and more from this world. Then you won't even feel like looking at those ads on TV. I've always thought that ads on TV is simply the signal for a refrigerator break. Go look for something to snack on in the fridge. That's why they exist. Or praise God for DVRs where you can turn it off for a second and then come back and fast forward through all the commercials. It was so cool when I found out I could do that. It was like I got a new lease on life. I just loved it. Do not love the world. You know this passage. Spend some time in it this week and ask the Lord that diagnostic question. Lord, is there anything in my heart that is a little too attached to this world? Or am I looking to this world for any measure of security at all, or my sense of self-worth or self-being? Do I let Satan plant fear in my heart? Do I give way to worrying? Do I lust after materialism? Am I always wanting more money, more of this, more of that? I think it's profitable for the Christian. Just ask those questions, just between you and the Lord, anytime at all. I ask the Lord all the time, search my heart. Show me if there be any wicked way within me at all. I just want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. We all trip and stumble in many ways, but when we do, let's keep a really short account between us and God, shall we?